Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
And so today we are continuing on with our series entitled His Promise and My Part. His Promise and My Part. And this is what many would call a vision series. But I'm not going to call this a vision series. I'm really calling this an envision series, because I really want you to envision the life that God has said is possible. I want you to envision what is possible in your marriage, what is possible in your home, what is possible in your future. I want you to begin to envision what's possible for the impact that we can make right here in this community as a church. I want you to begin to envision these things. And so as we move into this envision series, we're really doing this through two lenses. We're doing this through the story of Joshua in the Old Testament. And the story of Joshua is basically this. It's the story of God moving His people, the Israelites, God's people, moving His people into the promised land. There was a land, there was a physical land called Canaan that God had promised His people. It was a fertile land, fruitful land. It was a place of abundance. And God said, this is the place that I have for you. So it's the story of God moving Joshua into that promised land. But we're also looking in the New Testament in the story of Jesus. And the story of Jesus is moving us into a promised life. So the Old Testament is a promised land. In the New Testament, it is a promised life, because there is a promise that Jesus has made to us. We find that promise in John chapter 10, verse 10. And this is what it says. I came so that everyone would have life. Say everyone.
Everyone.
I came so that everyone would have life and have it in its fullest. The word that Jesus used, the Greek word there for life, when He says, I've come that everyone would have life, He uses word zoe, and it actually means life in its completeness. It's talking about spirit, soul, and body. It's talking about present, and it's talking about future. It is the entirety, the totality of your life. Jesus said, I came so that you would have this kind of life, and that life would be in its fullest measure. Now, here's what we know. If Jesus made this promise to everyone, everyone that would put their faith, hope, and trust in Him. So today, if you have put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, this promise is for you. The promise that you can live this life, this abundant life, it is your promise. God has made this promise for you. And guess what? If God promised it, you can have it. If God promised it, you can actually live it. And so we're going to go into 2 Peter. The guy who wrote this is one of Jesus' disciples. We're actually going to talk about him a little bit later in the scripture as well. This is kind of our foundational scripture for this series. And this is what it says. He writes this and he says, by His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Say everything.
Everything.
So everyone who has put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus has everything that they need for living the life that God created you for. That's the big idea of all these 6 weeks that we're talking about. That everyone that puts their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus has everything that they need to live the life that God promised them they could live. How did we receive this? We received this by coming to know Him. The one who called us to Himself. He is the one who's called us. How did He call us? By means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence. His glory is who He is. His excellence is what He does. Because of who He is and because of what He does. He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share in His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, in view of these powerful, precious promises, in view of these heavenly guarantees, in view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. See, what Peter is telling us here is he's saying, hey, with your eyes on the promise, with your eyes on the promise that that enlightens you to what is possible, because you have to know that the promises of God are possible, with your eyes on the promise, you now do your part. You lock eyes on the promise that God has said, and now you make every effort. Now you begin to do your part. Now, for the last few weeks, here's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about our attitude, because we cannot access the promises of God without it. You can't access what God has for you if you don't have the right attitude. And we started this whole thing with Joshua and Caleb and this we can do it. We can do it attitude. It all starts with attitude. Now, let me just remind you, maybe this is your first Sunday with us or it's been a couple weeks. Let me just remind you what attitude is. Attitude is a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something, typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior. Okay, attitude is not just like what your 13-year-old gives you when they're having a bad day, okay? No, attitude is way more than that. It's way bigger than that. It is our settled way of thinking or feeling about someone. That could be God. It could be yourself. It could be your spouse. It could be your boss. It could be your mom. It could be your dad. You have a settled way of thinking or feeling about the people in your life. And you also have a settled way of thinking or feeling about the things in your life. It could be your past, your present, your future, your job. It could be the possibilities that exist. You have a settled way of thinking about those things. And that settled way of thinking and feeling, typically it bleeds out into our behaviors, but it starts with an attitude. So we kind of walked away last week with this big thought. This was the big idea from last week, is that before God gives an action step, he gives attitude prep. Before he gives you an action step, he gives you attitude prep. And here's the reason why. Because the action steps don't matter if the attitude isn't right. I'm going to say that again so that somebody in the room can say amen. The action steps won't matter if the attitude isn't right. Because here's what we know. God can give you detailed instructions for victory, but those detailed instructions for victory won't work for somebody that believes and feels and thinks that they cannot win. God can give you step-by-step action plan and process for your victory, but if you don't think and feel like you can win, then the action plan is not going to work. And we say, why is that? Because outcomes come out of attitude. The outcomes of your life come out of the attitude that you carry in your life. Let's say it with the definition. The outcomes of your life come out of the way that you think or feel about the things and people in your life. So let's go to the great theologian, Wade Boggs. Actually, he wasn't a theologian. He's a Hall of Fame third baseman for the Boston Red Sox, but I love this quote. He says this, a positive attitude causes a chain reaction of positive thoughts, events, and outcomes. It is a catalyst, and it sparks extraordinary results. Now, notice what he says about the attitude. He says the attitude is the catalyst. The catalyst is the cause. So he's saying the attitude is the cause, or the attitude is the reason for the results. Watch this. The attitude doesn't come as a reaction to the results. The attitude creates the results. Here's what many people think. Well, if these things would happen, I would have a better attitude. Well, if things were different on my job, I'd have a better attitude. Well, if something would change with my spouse, I would have a better attitude. Well, if I didn't live where I live, then I would have a better attitude. If something changed, my attitude would change. But what the Hall of Fame Wade Boggs is trying to tell us, he's saying, no, it's not the things that change the attitude. It's the attitude that changes the things. It's the attitude that becomes the catalyst. It's the attitude that becomes the change agent. It's the attitude that begins to be the reason for the results in your life. It doesn't come because of the results. Remember, attitude. It's our settled way of thinking or feeling about that someone or something, but then that poses the question, okay, where does that settled way of thinking or feeling come from? Our attitude, our settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something comes from our core believing about someone or something. Your thoughts and feelings are coming from what you are believing about yourself, what you are believing about God, what you are believing about your future, what you are believing about your past. Those thoughts and feelings, they are coming from somewhere, and they are coming from your core believing. Now, if you've been in our community, you've probably heard me talk through this because it's something I call the transformation process. And I believe this is how we transform our life to become who God created us to be. And that transformation process, it starts with believing. It starts with our believing the right things, believing the truth. It starts with us believing the right things. That believing begins to impact our being. That's our identity. That's who we are. That believing impacts our being, which then impacts our behaving. And that behaving is what creates the life that we are building. Now, as you walk through that process, you see that there's a link there on the graphic behind me. There's a link. What is the link between our believing and our being? It's thinking. Because your thoughts are coming out of what you really believe. They're coming out of your core beliefs. Your core beliefs are causing you to think and feel a certain way. The things that you are thinking and feeling, it's creating your being, your identity, who you are. Who you are is now beginning to form habits. The habits are beginning to create your behaviors because scientists say that almost 85% of everything that you do every day, you're not doing it consciously, you're doing it subconscious. Why? Because it's become a habit. So 85% of the behaviors that you will have today are because you've been doing this for so long. They're habits in your life. Those habits came out of an identity that came out of a belief. So your believing creates your being creates your behaviors through habits, and then your behaving is what is creating the life that you're building, and that comes through this word grit. And I define grit as persistence and patience. Because you got to have patience for the harvest to come, but you got to have the persistence to put your hand on the plow today and do what needs to be done, even though you're not going to see the results for months or maybe even years later. This is the transformation process. This is how we change. And as I was talking a few weeks ago with one of my corporate coaching clients, an executive, and I was talking him through this transformation process, he's the one that says, he says, you know, this is not just the transformation process, this is also the destruction process. Because it works the same way in the negative. And so I just made a little note in my notebook and said, I'm stealing this from him. And from now on, he will get no credit for this. But it's true. The destruction process is the same as the transformation process. It just works in the negative. You believe the wrong thing. You believe the lie. And then you start thinking and feeling according to what you're believing. And then that gets into your being. You start identifying with the lie that you have believed about yourself or about your life. Life is over. My marriage is never going to work. Whatever it might be, you start believing this, and now it gets into your being. And then you start making decisions, forming habits that create behaviors out of who you are that has come because you have believed something that's not true. And so now I've got this behavior in my life that's coming from a belief in my life, and now it's building something in my life that I really don't even want. And you see, you got to change the way everything's the same. You got thinking, you got habits, but then instead of grit, you got quit. Because you just throw your hands up there and say, this don't work. Christianity doesn't work. Church doesn't work. Whatever, it just doesn't work. I'm just getting the exact same results. And so then I quit, and now I'm building a life, not by design, but just by default. I'm just building a life. Whatever happens, happens, and I'll just deal with it. So I just build a life that just settles for whatever it is because I really quit. I really quit trying. Okay, well why did I go through that? Why did I get to that place where I quit? Because here's what we tend to focus on. We tend to focus on section 3, behaviors. This is what we focus on. Even in Christianity, you can think back over your life. Whenever you come to church, what do people talk about? They talk about behaviors. So we try to stop doing things and start doing other things at the behavior level, but we don't realize that our behaviors are all coming out of our beliefs. So you can change a behavior, But if you don't change the belief, listen to me, it's only a matter of time before the old behavior is coming back in your life. Because everything's coming out of what you actually believe. I'll say it to you this way. Maybe you want to even write this down. Long-term behaviors will always follow deeply held beliefs. You can change anything for a day, a week, a month, a season. Come on. I mean, how many of us in the room, you know, gone on some diet plan, right? Lost the weight and then come a year later and you know, same old you still right there, right? It all came back. Hello, my little friend, right? I mean, it's just coming back around. That's the way it works, because if you don't get to the belief, same way with addiction, it's same way with other things in our life. If you don't get to the belief, you can change the behavior temporarily, but you won't change it entirely, because you're always going to go back to this belief. And so when we're talking about beliefs and we're talking about deeply held beliefs in the context of our of Christianity, all right, what we're really talking about is this thing called faith. It's where faith starts. Faith starts with a deeply held belief. Faith is not just something that we have. Faith is something that we live out of. So don't ever just say, well, I'm a person of faith, like it's something that I've just taken in. It's something that I have. No, I have to live out of my faith. The scripture that we looked at a few weeks ago, right, that says we live by believing and not by seeing. Right? Another translation says we live by faith and not by sight. Right? We live by faith. We live by believing. We live out of that, not by what we see. Now, this is what the Bible says about faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. The writer of Hebrews says, now faith is the assurance. Everybody say assurance. Okay, that's the title deed, the confirmation. It's the assurance that you have of things hoped for. Now, I want you to see in the Amplified Version, it gives us a little definition of that, and it says divinely guaranteed. Okay, so this means you can't hope to win the lottery and you actually do it, okay? That's not divinely guaranteed. All right, you can hope all you want, and you can spend that dollar, but your chances are still one in like 4 trillion or whatever, right? It just doesn't work that way. But watch this. For what God has divinely guaranteed, what's another word for that? What God has promised. Faith is whenever you have assurance of what God has promised you. God has promised you that peace can be yours, joy can be yours, strength can be yours. He's promised you the abundant life. He has said, this is my divine guarantee. It's my promise. It's what you can have, but you have to do your part of living in faith, holding this deeply held belief to walk into everything that I have. And he goes on and it says, faith is also this evidence of things not seen. It's the conviction of their reality or the convincing of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. I don't see it with my eyes, but I see it in my spirit. Why? Because God has promised it. It's the promise that he has given to me. Because it's the promise he's given to me, it's what I will move into. So this is what God says about faith. Now we're going to see how important this topic is to God. We get a glimpse of this throughout the rest of Hebrews chapter 11. Many people refer to this chapter as this is the hall of fame of faith. This goes through so many of the people in the Old Testament who live lives of faith, and it goes and it talks about all of them. And it says this in verse 6. This is how we know how important faith is to God. It says this. It says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Come on, say it's important. That's important. Because it's impossible to please God without it. All right, it's important to God. What's important to God? It says here that if you want to come to him, you got to believe that he exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So two things are very important to God, that you acknowledge he's real and then you acknowledge he wants to reward you. Very important. He's real and he desires to reward you. That's who he is in his nature. You got to acknowledge that. You come in faith. All right, and then it goes on. And it says some things here that, like, you just kind of read and you just kind of think about. Because it says this in the very next verse, in verse 7. It says this. It says, it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. By faith, Noah built the boat. I think if you asked Noah, he would say, it was by the sweat of my brow. Wasn't no faith building that boat. It was me getting up every single morning when the sun came up and putting these hands to work. I mean, just think, he built a boat, I mean, as large as a football field. He built it. He didn't have a crew, nobody helping him. He was building this thing himself. Noah was building this boat, but it says it was by faith that Noah built the boat. You go on verses later in verse 33, and it says, by faith, after it had listed all of these people, and it says, by faith, these people overthrew kingdoms. They ruled with justice and received what God promised them. It says, by faith, they did that. Now, I think if you asked them, they would say, it was by the sword. It was because we showed up to fight, and we fought harder and better than them. So we overtook them. So we conquered their kingdom. And then we set up a system where we could rule with justice. No, we had things, processes and systems and structures that we had to put in place. We had to create that. We had to put that into place if we were going to really rule with justice. No, we actually did that. It says by faith. So what is God trying to show us? Because Noah wasn't sitting there praying, won't he do it? Wasn't a boat just appeared? These people didn't just pray and everybody die and then walk in and just take these kingdoms. No, they had to overthrow. The scripture said they had to overthrow them. They had to conquer them. But it says by faith, what is God trying to teach us? What is God trying to show us? He's showing us the importance of faith. Because these behaviors of the people, these acts of courage, these acts of obedience, they all stem from a deep belief about God's promises and about their possibilities. But notice where it all started. It started with the fact that they believed the promise of God. Their acts of courage came because they believed God. Their acts of obedience came because a deeply held belief said, God made this promise, and because God made it, it's guaranteed, and I'm going to walk into it. That promise created their possibility. And now it takes us to our scripture today, because right there in verse 30 in Hebrews 11, this is what it says. It says, and it was by faith that the people of Israel, this is what we're talking about, the story of Joshua, marched around Jericho for 7 days, and the walls came crashing down. It was by faith that they marched. It was by faith that the walls came crashing down. Where we are in our story, if you've been here the last few weeks, we are at this place now where Joshua has led God's people across the Jordan River, and they are actually now in the promised land. They are in the land of Canaan. They haven't fought a city. They haven't gone up against anybody. They just crossed over, miraculously crossed over the Jordan River. They are now in the promised land. And how did they get there? They got there because of attitude. They got there because of deeply held belief. And they are about to experience another miraculous victory. How? Because of a deeply held belief. These walls are about to come down. Let's read the story. Joshua chapter 6, verse 5. It says, now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or go in. I just want you to see this. God's people have crossed over. Now they are at this city with this massive wall. As I was doing some research this week, it wasn't even one wall. A lot of historians believe that there was actually two walls that existed here in Jericho archaeology. Okay, archaeology, the findings there. They have discovered maybe there were possibly two walls that would have even been amazing. But God, the wall was over 30 feet high, almost 3 to 4 stories high, this exterior wall was. Some 10 to 15 feet thick. I mean, this was a massive wall, and these gates were impenetrable. These gates were firmly shut. So for Joshua and the people, how are they going to get in? And this is what the Lord says to Joshua. I have given you Jericho. Well, it doesn't matter how tightly the gates are shut. When God says it's yours, it's yours. It doesn't matter how high the wall is. When God says it's yours, it's yours. It doesn't matter what you have to overcome. it's yours. It doesn't matter the how many years something has been in your family. When God says you can live in freedom, you can live in freedom. When God says you can overcome, you can overcome. When God says you can conquer, you can conquer. It doesn't matter. It does not matter the size of the obstacle that's in front of you. When God says, I've given it to you, it's yours. He says, I've given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men shall march around the town once a day for 6 days. Seven priests will walk ahead of the Ark of the Covenant. This is the embodiment of the presence of God among God's people, each carrying a ram's horn. On the seventh day, you're to march around the town seven times when the priests blow, with the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priests give one long blast of the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse and all the people can charge straight into the town. It's actually pretty interesting. You know, I love sharing little things with 11:15. 9:30 doesn't get, okay, so you came to the right service. They actually say that these two walls would have been built up on a mountain, and so the lower wall and the upper wall, and they say that when both of the walls fell, is what many theologians and historians believe, that when the walls fell, they create a perfect ramp for the Israelites to run right up into the city, that they just got to run right up on the wall, on the stone. They just collapsed, and they were able to go straight up into the city. Whether that happened or not, it's still pretty cool. And so whatever God did, right? Okay, some miracle happened and the walls collapsed. Now just think for a moment. This action step, very simple. March around. You know, blow the ram's horn. Everybody shout, roar! Wall's going to fall. Okay. It wasn't the shout that brought the walls down. It wasn't the ram's horn that led to the victory. Watch this. It wasn't the action steps, because God could have given any action step. The beauty was in the attitude. The beauty was in the deeply held belief that God says, this is our land, and he will fulfill his promises. Their attitude, it was their settled way of thinking or feeling. They knew that that enemy didn't have a chance because God was with them. It was this deep belief, this faith that leads to this simple action, creating this miraculous, marvelous victory. But after this incredible victory, they don't obey all of God's instructions, because this is what God said. God said, Jericho, since it's the first city in the land, it belongs to me. All the gold, all the silver, all the iron, all the treasures, that they belong to me. Bring them into my treasury. Destroy everything else. Jericho and all of its stuff, it belongs to me, but I am giving the rest of this land to Israel. You can have all of the plunder and you can take whatever. It's all yours. The rest of the land is yours, but the first is always going to be mine. God gave them specific instructions that they did not follow. There was one man by the name of Achan, and he took a few of those treasures for himself. He buried those treasures in his tent, hiding them. And so Israel gets ready for their next fight. They're going up against this little town called Ai. Now, I mean, they just saw God do a miracle at Jericho, the fortified, massive city. God just did this a miracle. I mean, this is like beating your undefeated rival, right? I mean, it's just like this miracle thing happens. And the next week, you're playing a team that hasn't won a game and they beat you. It doesn't just happen in football. It happens right here in the Bible. And this is what they defeat Jericho, and they go against this little town called Ai. And it was so small that Joshua says, we don't even need to send all of our troops. We don't even need to send our best troops. Just send the JV team. They can handle this one. And Ai whips their butt, runs them all the way back down the hill, scared for their lives. And now we find Joshua in a different place. Joshua chapter 7, verse 6. It says, Joshua and the leaders of Israel, they tore their clothing in dismay. They threw dust on their heads and bowed their face to the ground. This is grieving and mourning before the ark of the Lord until evening. Then Joshua cried out, O sovereign Lord, Why did you bring us across the Jordan River if you are going to let the Amorites kill us? And if we had just been content to stay on the other side, Lord, what can I say now that Israel has fled from its enemies? For when the Canaanites and all the other people living in the land hear about it, they will surround us and wipe our name off the face of the earth. And then what will happen to the honor of your great name? Now, is this the same Joshua we were talking about 3 weeks ago? This scouted the land for 40 days, saw the obstacles, saw the giants, saw the walled cities, and came back and said, come on, we can take it. Let's go at once. Is this the same guy who is now throwing dirt on his head, mourning and grieving, saying, God, why have you abandoned us? And we should have just been content to settle for average. You see what this teaches us? This teaches us how quickly we can go from we can to oh man. This shows us how quickly we can go from possibility to futility. Because here's the guy that's saying, we're crossing the Jordan River, we're taking the land, we're going to march, we're going to shout, take Jericho. Yeah! This is it. The possibilities. This is our land. We're going to take it to futility, saying, God, why did you do this to me? If you're just going to let the enemy kill us? Why did you bring us this far for defeat and disaster? Not only are they going to kill us, God, they're going to destroy the honor of your name. Can't you see God really shaking in heaven going, oh, God, I didn't think about that, Joshua. Gosh, isn't it amazing how quickly we can move from I believe to I've been deceived? Because here was Joshua living out of this deeply held belief, moving in this faith that God is with me and this land is ours. He had belief. But now he's been deceived to thinking that his enemy is going to conquer him. That him and all of the people are going to be wiped off the face of the earth. He has been deceived. How was he deceived? What happened? What happened? It's what happens to each and every one of us. It's what, come on. It's what happens. The enemy, listen to me, the enemy comes after our faith. The enemy comes after our attitude. Why? Because your faith, your deeply held belief, and your attitude, your settled way of thinking and feeling is the key to you possessing the life that God created you for. So the enemy shows up and begins to plant thoughts in Joshua's mind that God brought you this far, but he's abandoned you. You don't have what it takes, Joshua. You should have stayed on the other side of the Jordan River. This enemy over here is too much for you. You have met your match. You should have settled for ordinary. You should have settled for average. You should have settled for normal. You should just go back over there and live a mundane life instead of living this miraculous life that you thought was possible. The enemy plays the same game, people. He plays this game with you. He played this game with Joshua. We see the devil playing the same game with Jesus' disciples. This is what Jesus says to Peter, the guy who wrote this letter that we read just a moment ago. And this is what he says. He says, Simon Peter. He says, Simon, Simon. Simon was Peter's other name. He said, Simon, Satan has asked to test you all as a farmer sifts his wheat. But I have prayed that you will not lose your faith. Help your brothers be stronger when you come back to me. So he says, I've prayed that you wouldn't lose your faith. Help your brothers be stronger whenever you come back to me. Now, Peter gets insulted. He says, what do you mean come back to you? I'm never going to leave you. I'm going to be with you. If I got to die for you, I'm going to die for you. I'm with you, ride or die. Like, hey, come on, Jesus, you know me. And he says, well, actually, that's not true. Actually, before the sun comes up tomorrow, you will deny me that you even know me 3 times. What was he trying to communicate to Peter? Jesus was saying, the enemy's coming to test you. He's coming to tempt you. He's coming to try to steal your faith. Notice, there's always clues when you read scripture. Notice what Jesus prayed for. What Jesus prayed for is what the enemy's after. He said, I prayed for your faith. He didn't pray that Peter wouldn't make a mistake. He didn't pray that Peter wouldn't deny him. What he prayed is that he would not lose his faith in the process. Why? It lets us know that that's what the enemy is after. If Jesus is praying for this thing, then you know this is what the enemy is coming for. He said, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. He's coming, and what he's trying to do is tempt you and test you, because he's trying to take your deeply held belief, your faith, and he's trying to take your settled way of thinking about me and the future that I have for you. And he said, don't lose that faith. Don't lose that faith. Don't lose that faith that influences your attitude, that impacts the results in your life. Notice this one thing. Satan and God are after the same thing. They're after your belief. It's where the transformation process starts. It's where the destruction process starts. They both start at the same place. God is after your belief to get you to believe the right things. The enemy is after you to get you to believe the wrong things. God was saying, Joshua, this is your land. I am with you. You can have it. The enemy is coming to say, who do you think you are, Joshua? They are stronger than you. And this thing that you thought was yours, you are delusional. You do not have what it takes. You should have settled for what was back there. This is what I love. Here's Joshua laying on the ground, throwing dirt on his head, mourning, grieving. God, why did you do this to us? And in verse 10, this is what the Lord says to Joshua. Get up! Why are you lying on your face like this? Get up! Why are you lying on your face like this? We've got a land to conquer, and I've got a promise to fulfill for you. Why are you lying on your face like this? He makes it simple. He says, look, Israel has sinned. They took something they shouldn't have taken. He says, take care of the situation and then move into your possession. All you got to do, take care of the situation and move. Do not lay here on this ground anymore. Get up and move into what I have for you. And God gets so specific, and he reminds Joshua as we close today in chapter 8, verse 1. He says, then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid or discouraged. Take all your fighting men and attack Ai, for I have given you the king of Ai, its people, his town, and his land. But don't be afraid, because you can't move forward in fear. He says, do not be discouraged, because you cannot live apart or away from the courage that you need, that is necessary for you to move into everything that I have for you. So Joshua, you're going to have to get your faith back, and you're going to have to get your courage back, because where I'm trying to take you into this promise, you are going to need faith and you are going to need courage. And what God is speaking to Joshua, God is speaking to us. You can't move forward in fear. You can't move without the courage necessary. No, you have to move in faith with this deeply held belief for victory. You have to move forward in this deeply held belief that what God promised you is yours. I want you to think about something as we close. You know, when you go ahead and you read the rest of the book of Joshua, I mean, we're in chapter 7, chapter 8 right now. It goes on for 24 chapters. As you continue to read the book of Joshua, it's victory after victory after victory. You get to read about God's people fulfilling the promise that he made. But I want you to think about something. The story could have stopped in chapter 7. book of Joshua. Could have been 7 chapters. And it would have been a book of this miracle across the Jordan River and the miracle of Jericho. We'd be like, wow, what an awesome God. And it would have stopped. It would have stopped after Ai. It would have stopped after the disappointment and the defeat. But here's what we know, because we know the rest of the book. We know how the story ends. And the promise that God made them of conquering the land, it would come to pass. And you would say, how, Philip, how did it come to pass? How? Because the people did their part. The people did their part. Just like Simon Peter, they did not lose their faith after defeat. They didn't lose their faith after defeat. They did their part. Joshua got up. He got the leaders up. They took action on the sin, and they moved into the possession that God had for them. There's chapter 8, and there's chapter 9, and there's chapter 10, and all these chapters come, and all of these chapters come after their disappointment. And the question that I believe God is asking us today is, where is your story going to end? Is your story going to end after your Ai? After your disappointment? After your defeat? And like Joshua, the unexpected happened. And you find that life has sucker punched you in the gut, taken your breath away, dropped you down to a knee. You feel like the world is just pouring dirt on you. You find yourself in this place of hopelessness and despair. Where will your story end? Will it end in chapter 7 after your disappointment and after your defeat? Will it end in this place where you say, this is too much for me? God, you've abandoned me. God, why did you bring me this far? I'm just going to go back to normal. I'm going to go back to mundane. I'm just going to go back and settle over here for ordinary. And I'm not going to move forward into the extraordinary life that you created me for. I'm just going to go back here and live in the average instead of moving in to the abundance, Jesus, that you died for me to have. The question is, where will your story end? Is it going to end after chapter 7 for you? Are you going to go all the way to the end? Are you going to write more chapters? This is a decision that we all have to make. We all have to make the decision. Am I going to lay out on the ground after defeat? Am I going to be crushed by disappointment and stay there forever? Or am I going to keep the faith? And am I going to keep moving forward into everything that God promised me I could have? And that was the abundant life. Man, I'm so glad Joshua didn't stop. I'm so glad Joshua didn't round up all the people of Israel and say, we're going back across the Jordan and we're just going to settle for a less than life. I'm so glad that Simon Peter, Jesus' disciple, didn't just settle for the moment of disappointment and the moment of heartbreak after he denied Jesus. The Bible said he ran out of that courtyard and he was weeping bitterly. I'm so glad that he bounced back from that disappointment. I'm so glad that he would write that letter to us. And he would say, hey, friends, I want you to know you have everything you need for living the life God created you to live. I want you to know that he's given you great and precious promises. I want you to know that you can live with his divine nature. I want you to know that you don't have to live according to the patterns and the ways of this world. I want you to know whenever you fix your eyes on those promises and on his possibilities, when you get that in your viewpoint, guess what? Then you can start making every effort to do your part and you can move into everything that God has for you. And Peter is writing that letter. Why? Because after his moment of disappointment, he did not stay there. So I've got this deeply held belief that God has more for me. This is not the end of my story. AI is not the end of my story. My denial in a courtyard that I know Christ is not the end of my story. But we all get to choose what's the end of our story. Too many people end their story early. But let's learn from the heroes of faith that didn't stop there. They kept moving into everything that God has for them. Friends, let me tell you, this is not to minimize your pain. This is not to say, well, it's not that big a deal. No, we don't live in denial here at North Point. We don't live in denial. We live in the reality of the pain, the reality of the loss, the reality of the disappointment, but we also live in the reality that the promise of God is bigger than any disappointment that I'll face. It's not either or. You don't have to choose between reality and faith. Reality can say, this really hurts. I never wanted to go through this, and I would never wish this on anybody else. And at the same time, say, I refuse to lay down because God has given me a promise that he created me for a life that I can experience. And I'm going to keep moving into everything that God has for me. Every Sunday we go through a lead acrostic. I want to give this to you quickly before we pray today. Because what we say is we want to lead ourselves well in 2021 in this year of application. And if we're going to lead ourselves well, then we have to ask ourselves, what are we learning? What are we evaluating? What are we applying? And then are we doing it again? Today our learn is so simple. You can throw it up there for me. Our learn is, my part is to keep my faith in order to reap his promises. That's my part. Your part is just to keep your faith, not to lose your faith in the midst of disappointment. It's inevitable. It's inevitable. There's going to be trouble and there's going to be trials. Jesus told us it would be that way. It's inevitable. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to fail. It's inevitable. But our part is that we would keep our faith so that we can do what? Reap his promises. Which takes us to the evaluation. What we're evaluating today is, have you allowed circumstances or disappointments to rob you of your faith and create an attitude of despair? Have you allowed the situation, have you allowed your AI, have you allowed your moment in the courtyard, have you let that moment rob you of the courage you need to move forward? Has it robbed you of faith? As it created an attitude, a way of thinking and feeling that's hopeless and full of despair. Our application, simple today. Don't stop. Keep believing. Keep moving. Don't stop. Same thing that Joshua said, that God said to Joshua. Get up! Why are you laying down? Whole land to conquer. Deal with what you got to deal with and move forward into everything that I've promised you. Don't stop. Keep believing. Keep moving. And then the D is always the same. Just keep doing it again and again. Keep believing. Keep moving. Don't stop. If we will continue to do that, we will live the life that God created us to live.
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.